The first reading is from Psalm 113. God, the helper of the needy. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time on and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. And from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, instructions concerning prayer. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and acceptable for God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, there is also one mediator between God and humankind, Jesus Christ, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. This was attested at the right time. For this I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth.
I invite you to stand for the gospel. Reading from the Holy Gospel of Luke, the 16th chapter, verses 1 through 13, the parable of the dishonest manager. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people will welcome me into their homes.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'How much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. This is the good news.
Thank you, God.
You may be seated. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Dan Miller, in his book, No More Dreaded Mondays, I love that title, No More Dreaded Mondays, tells a delightful story about a farmer many years ago in a village in India who had the misfortune of owing a large sum of money to the village moneylender. The old and ugly moneylender fancied the farmer's beautiful daughter, so he proposed a bargain. He would forgive the farmer's debt if he could marry the farmer's daughter. Well, both the farmer and his daughter were horrified by this proposal, but the cunning moneylender suggested that they let Providence decide the matter. He told them that he would put a black pebble and a white pebble into an empty money bag. The girl would have to reach in and pick one pebble from the bag. If she picked the black pebble, she would become his wife and her father's debt would be forgiven. If she picked the white pebble, she need not marry him and his father's debt would still be forgiven. If she decided to not choose a pebble, if she refused, her father would be immediately thrown into jail until the debt was paid. Well, they were standing on a pebble-strewn path in the farmer's field. As they talked, the money lender bent over to pick up two pebbles. Well, the very sharp-eyed girl noticed that he had picked up two black pebbles and put them into the bag. He then asked the girl to pick a pebble. Now imagine if you were this girl standing in the field. What would you have done? If you had been there to advise her, what would you have told her? Careful analysis would produce three possibilities. One, the girl could refuse to take a pebble, but her father would then be thrown in jail. Two, the girl could pick a black pebble and sacrifice herself in order to save her dad from debt and imprisonment. Or three, the girl could pull out both black pebbles in the bag, exposing the moneylender as a cheat and likely incite his immediate revenge. Here's what the girl did. She put her hand into the money bag and drew out a pebble as she was told. But looking at it, she fumbled and let it fall into the pebble-strewn path, where it immediately became lost among all the other pebbles. "Oh, how clumsy of me," she said. "But never mind, if you look into the bag for the one that is left, you will be able to tell which pebble I picked." Since the remaining pebble was black, it would have to be assumed that she had picked the white one. And since the moneylender dared not admit his dishonesty, the girl would have changed what seemed an impossible situation into an extremely advantageous one. Don't we all love stories where the good guy uses his or her wit and cunning to defeat a villain? It may disturb us when a villain uses that same wit and cunning, and yet Jesus tells his disciples this story about a dishonest man who did just that. Remember that a parable is a story that usually has just one point. Jesus, of course, told many parable stories, and many of them designed to disturb those who heard them. These parables were designed to get people to think outside the box of their upbringing. That's hard for most people to do, right? It's much easier to view life as you've always been taught, right? Well, in this case, Jesus told a parable about a rich man who had a manager who was accused of wasting the rich man's possessions. So he called him in and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer." Now, this is understandable. The guy has been loose with his boss's money, so the boss has no choice but to give him a pink slip. But evidently, he doesn't fire him at once. Do you remember employers routinely giving their employees 2 weeks' notice before letting them go? That day is gone, right? In today's corporate environment, the employer is more apt to approach an unsuspecting employee about 4 p.m. on a Friday afternoon and instruct the fired employee to clean out his or her desk immediately, to turn in company credit cards and office keys, and they have the security walk the fired employee to the elevator where he or she would be told not to come back. Ah, yes, the good old days. Well, of course, today's employers would argue that there are good reasons for this change in policy. Employees cannot be trusted. They could be lasting damage to the company if they were allowed to stay on the job and have access to company assets. And that's exactly what this dishonest manager did. He says to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to do manual labor, and I'm embarrassed to go on welfare. I know what I'll do. I'll use my remaining time and some of my boss's resources to ensure things." And so he calls in two of his boss's customers who still owe his boss money. He asks the first one, "How much do you owe my boss?" 900 gallons of olive oil," the man replied. The dishonest manager tells him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450 gallons. And then he asks the second, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replies. The dishonest manager tells him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The unscrupulous manager was being dishonest, of course, but he was ensuring that he would have some friends, right, who would be indebted to him when he no longer had a job. Now for the shocker. Jesus concludes this parable by having the manager's boss praise him because he acted so shrewdly. That's very troubling to us, isn't it? Jesus seems to be giving approval to this shady character. This parable has been troubling to people ever since Jesus told it, a fact that has probably given the master a chuckle over the centuries. After all, Jesus often seemed to have this twinkle in his eye when he told these stories. He knew they were challenging and upsetting. Theologians, my friends, have puzzled long over this story. Preachers have puzzled it over it, including your pastor. Some Bible scholars believe that even Luke was embarrassed by it because he hurriedly supplies some alternative explanations from others of Jesus' teachings to apply to the parable. So what do you suppose the master was trying to do with this story? A popular explanation today is that this is chiefly a story about forgiveness. Jesus was praising the dishonest manager for forgiving his boss's debtors. And this makes some sense. After all, Jesus was all about forgiveness and grace. This parable comes right after the story of the prodigal son who came home and was graciously welcomed and forgiven by his father, even though he had acted very disrespectfully toward his dad, as well as irresponsibly in squandering his inheritance. And yet the father, much to the chagrin of some of Jesus' listeners, welcomed this boy home unconditionally. Such is the extravagant forgiveness and grace that Christ has made possible for you and me. That's one interpretation of this parable, and it has its appeal. A little girl coming home from her first day of school. There have been lots of first days of school, including my grandchildren. Asked her mother where the marks on the blackboard went when they were rubbed out. What a great question. Where the marks on the blackboard went when they were rubbed out. The mother answered that they disappear. The next question, but where do they disappear to? The little girl questioned. They just vanish, Mom said. But where do they vanish to? The child insisted. Mom used all of the words she knew to explain that she could not make it clear to the child. This story, says Donald Gray Barnhouse, illustrates what God has done with our sins. God goes so far as to say that he will remember our sins no more. God's forgiveness is extravagant, isn't it? In one of his novels, Frederick Buechner just recently, about a month ago, passed away in Vermont, 96 years old, one of my favorite authors. Frederick Buechner depicts a scene in which a man is begging his pastor to declare forgiveness to a deeply disturbed woman whose life has recently fallen apart because of unfaithfulness, of adultery. The pastor says, "Well, she already knows that I have forgiven her." To which the man replies, "But she doesn't know that God forgives her. That's the only power you have, Pastor, to tell her that. Not just that God forgives her for her poor behavior, but that God forgives her for all the faces that she can't bear to look at now, all those eyes whose glances she cannot meet. Tell her that God forgives her for being lonely and bored, for not being full of joy with a household full of children. Tell her that her sins are forgiven, whether she knows it or not. Tell her that, Pastor, because it's what we all need to know more than anything else. Tell her she's forgiven. What else on earth do you think you were ordained for?" It's an interesting story. And the message of God's grace does meet our deepest needs. And it's one possible explanation of why Jesus would praise the dishonest manager. He forgave his master's debtors. But another possible explanation is that this is chiefly a parable about money. Dr. Luke, he was a physician, you know, seems to interpret the story in this way, for he attaches some of Jesus' other teachings about possessions, about money, right after this story. "I tell you," Jesus says, "use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Well, this explanation, too, has some appeal. Jesus had more to say about money and possessions, you know, than any other topic, particularly in the Gospel of Luke. You've probably noticed this as we've been listening to lessons from Luke over the past couple of weeks. There are more passages in the Gospel of Luke about money than there are about death, marriage, or family values. Jesus warned time and time about the dangers of riches, and we know it's true, we cannot serve God and money. Well, money may be our number one national obsession. One estimate has it that close to one half of the nation's split-ups or divorces are due in differences of opinion on how to handle the family finances. And those those couples are comparatively lucky. A sociological study in Chicago found that some 40.2% of all desertion cases were rooted in monetary tension between the spouses, as they were 45% of the reported cases of cruelty. So it makes sense that this was one more of Jesus' warnings about the danger of loving money, worshiping money, idolizing money, or obsession with possessions. However, there is this third alternative that we need to consider. Perhaps Jesus actually was praising this man for doing something about his situation. Notice how Jesus ends this parable. In verse 8, we read, "The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light." Jesus was not praising his dishonesty, but his ingenuity and his initiative. That's the plain meaning of this parable. This man took hold of his life and got himself out of a very tight situation. He didn't sit around flogging himself, saying, "What shall I do? What shall I do?" He didn't spend all of his time on his knees praying, "Oh Lord, please get me out of this." Jesus was praising this man for getting into immediate action. Jesus had little sympathy, I think, for persons who always expected God to do things for them that they were perfectly capable of handling themselves. Jesus said, "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light." Those are important words that we ought to study. The people of light are good people, moral people, religious people, but they are also apt to be somewhat reserved people, almost apathetic people. Worldly people are more apt to head where the action is. Well, we need to remember to whom Jesus was directing this story. It was to his disciples. It wasn't to the Pharisees or to the multitudes. He was speaking to those closest to him. I think he was saying, "Look guys, I know you are nice people, and that's well and good, but I need you to be more than nice. I need for you to get out there and make a difference in the world. You're going to be called troublemakers and radicals and every other name in the book. But that's all right, because you are going to be turning the world on its head." I believe that is something, I think, of what Jesus is saying to his church even today, to you and to me. Okay, we're nice people. Jesus likes nice people. But what Jesus really appreciates are people who are making a difference. Are you familiar with the expression, "work like the Dickens"? Work like the Dickens. Dickens is an archaic way of saying the devil. The idea is that the devil is always at work in the world, seeking to tempt people and to destroy them. The devil never lets up. What Jesus may have been saying with this colorful little parable is that he needs people who go beyond being nice. He needs people who work like the devil to bring his kingdom into being. Jesus was not commending this manager for his deceit. He was commending him for his concern about the future and his dedication and energy. The manager was sold out to pursuing a goal, and that's what Christ needs from us. He needs you and me to be sold out to righteousness and justice and love and peace. He needs us to be sold out to changing the world. Indeed, it's a strange story of Jesus. Maybe it is a call to radical forgiveness. Maybe it is one of Jesus' warnings about the corrupt power of money. Or maybe, just maybe, it's a summons to those who follow Jesus to step it up a bit and to sell out for serving him. My friends, let us pray. Precious Lord, you provide for our every need. And you call us to be good stewards of your many gifts. faithful in little, that we may be faithful in a lot. Let all the people say, Amen.